The following is a session number 4 from the Know Who You Are retreat, led by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on July 4th, 2010, in Glengarry, Australia.
So today, day number 2 of this ultimate retreat, the Know Who You Are retreat. We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 1, text number 22.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Tvam Nasandarshito Dhatra.
Tvam Nasandarshito Dhatra.
Tvam Nasandarshito Dhatra.
Dushtaram nishtitirshatam.
Dushtaram nishtitirshatam.
Kaling sadvaharam pumsam.
Kaling sadvaharam pumsam.
Karnadhara ivarnavam.
Karnadhara vivarnavam.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. We think that we have met your goodness by the will of Providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship for those who desire to cross the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of a human being. Purport. The age of Kali is very dangerous for the human being. Human life is simply meant for self-realization. But due to this dangerous age, men have completely forgotten the aim of life. In this age, the lifespan will gradually decrease. People will gradually lose their memory, finer sentiments, strength, and better qualities. A list of the anomalies for this age is given in the 12th canto of this work. And so this age is very difficult for those who want to utilize this life for self-realization. The people are so busy with sense gratification that they have completely forgot about self-realization. Out of madness, they frankly say there is no need for self-realization because they do not realize that this brief life is but a moment on our great journey towards self-realization. The whole system of education is geared to sense gratification, and if a learned man thinks it over, he sees that the children of this age are being intentionally sent to the slaughterhouses of so-called education. Learned men, therefore, must be cautious of this age, and if they at all want to cross over the dangerous ocean of Kali, they must follow the footsteps of the sages of Naimisharanya and accept Sri Suta Goswami or his bona fide representative as the captain of the ship. The ship is the message of Lord Sri Krishna in the shape of Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Vandeham. Shri Guru. Shri Jata. Pada Kamala. Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha. Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raguna Tanvita Tam Sajiva Sajai Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Sri Radha Krishna Varan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha
It's a fact. It is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. This is why Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur explains, this material world is no fit place for a gentleman's living. Madness is declared to be sanity. Insanity is declared to be madness. That's a fact. We are drowning in this ocean of Kali, the present moment, being bombarded by materialistic propaganda from the very minute of coming out of the womb. What is the first thing we hear? Oh, it's a boy, it's a girl. What is that? That's bodily consciousness. What is bodily consciousness? It's the root cause of all suffering. It's the root cause of all suffering. To identify with this material body means bondage. It means ignorance. It means illusion. It means misery. From the very moment of coming out of the womb, we are programmed. Oh, look, it's a boy. It's a girl. You see? And what to speak of all the other propaganda that comes after that? Simply based on enjoying the combination of the senses and the sense objects. It's simply false pleasure. If we say, all right, it's time for breakfast now. And the server comes by and he sees you sitting there, but he sees your shadow. You see the sun may be coming, the morning sun may be coming through the window, and he sees your shadow over here. So he offers the food to your shadow. He gives the plate to your shadow. Would you like that? You don't get any food. The server gives the prasadam to your shadow. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? That'd be insane. Feed my shadow and don't feed me. But that's what we're doing every day. We get up, we immediately identify with the shadow reality, the material body. It's not the actual self. We immediately, as soon as we wake up every morning, we identify with the shadow reality of the material body and we give our energy to that shadow. We serve the shadow reality instead of the real reality, you see. We wonder why we can't be happy. I mean, it's really not that difficult to figure out that 2 plus 2 equals 4, but somehow or other we can't do it. We're serving the shadow reality and wondering why I'm not satisfied. You understand? We're serving the shadow reality and we're wondering, why am I not happy? But for someone who has actually heard from a bona fide spiritual master, who's been awakened to their actual identity by the mercy of a bona fide spiritual master, being happy is just a piece of cake. A Krishna conscious person is totally blissed out 24 hours a day. Naturally. He's naturally blissed out constantly. He doesn't need anything external. Bhayasparshaishvatakvatman vindajatmaniyat sukham sabrahma yuga yoktadma sukham akshayam ashnute. That's it. Chapter 5, text 21. That's all he needs. You see. Bhagavad Krishna says such a liberated soul is not attracted to that enjoyment of the senses and the sense objects. He's not attracted to that. Why? Because he is enjoying the pleasure within. Then Krishna continues in the second half of the verse. He says, in this way, the self-realized soul, sukham akshayam ashnute, enjoys unlimited happiness. Why? Because he sabrahma yoga yuktatma, because he concentrates on the Supreme. So you want unlimited bliss within your heart at every minute that doesn't expend on anything external? All you have to do is concentrate on the Supreme. All you have to do. Constantly concentrate on the Supreme. It's a simple program. The Supreme Cause of all causes, Sarva Karana Karanam, is described by Brahmanji. Concentrate on the Supreme Cause of all causes, the source of all existence, the fountainhead of all energies. Now some people say, well, that's the Praman. That's true in one sense, because there are three phases to the Absolute Truth. There's Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So in one sense it is the Brahman. But that is the vision of someone who is far away from realizing the Absolute Truth. Just like I remember we were driving one time across Texas. It's a long drive across Texas. The time you cross all the way from East Texas to West Texas, you're half of the way to California. I mean, it's a long drive. And when you get finally, you get out in the West and you see something out there. Is those said clouds out there? What is it? You see something way out there on the horizon. It's just a flat prairie, you know, like a wasteland, West Texas. Some cactus here and there. Kind of like the outback here in Australia. West Texas is like your outback, long, desolate, no man's land. So, but finally, as you get further and west, you see something up there. What is that haze out there? What is that, some cloud? What is it? You see? Then you get closer, you know, oh, it's a mountain range. There's some mountains there. You get closer, you see there's mountains, and you get even closer, you can see the cactus on the mountain, you see? So those who are far away from realizing the Absolute Truth, they see it as impersonal Brahman, the oneness. You see, the impersonal, the nirakar, formless oneness. The one who is far away, that's how they perceive it. But as you get closer and closer, then you begin to see the details. You say, well, actually, there's a Supreme Person there. That's Paramatma realization. But then you actually realize there's a Supreme Person. He has his associates. He has his pastimes. He has his cuisine. He has his music. He has his residence. He has his clothing. He has his peacock feather. When you get very close, right up there, right with him, then that's Bhagavan realization. You see? So how close do you want to be to the Absolute Truth? You'd like to be far, far away. Brahmanandi, realizing the impersonal Brahman. You want to get a little closer and realize there's that supreme, all-powerful personality? Or you want to get right up there with him and become an associate, you see? It's your choice. The absolute truth is realized in these three phases, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Everybody has their choice, but I can give you an insider's secret here. Many people are attracted to the idea of impersonal Brahman because they have the idea that they merge and become Brahman, that they become God, so that kind of excites them a little bit. Because, well, I couldn't make it in school, I flunked out of school, then I tried it in business and I went bankrupt. I tried to become a rock star, but they couldn't stand my music. And then I tried this, I tried that, but then I realized that all I have to do is chant Om and I can become God. I finally made it. Now I'm God. I'm one up on everybody here in Sydney. I'm God. The one who realizes the personal bond becomes qualitatively one with God, but they never become quantitatively one with God. And even their qualitative oneness is only partial qualitative oneness. Because there's three qualities of the Supreme Person. He's eternal, he's full of bliss, and he's full of knowledge. The Brahmanandi, who realizes in personal Brahman, all he realizes is the sought feature. He only becomes qualitatively one. He becomes 30% qualitatively one with the Supreme Lord, not 100%. And those who realize come closer and realize the Paramatma within the heart, they become 66 2/3% qualitatively one with the Lord. Because they realize the sad feature and the chit feature, eternity and knowledge. But the devotee, you see, he realizes he becomes completely qualitatively one with the Supreme. He realizes eternity, knowledge, and bliss. None of the three become quantitatively one with the Supreme. That never happens. But the devotee, he can become perfectly qualitatively one with the Supreme. The Paramatma follower becomes 2/3 qualitatively one, and the Brahmanandi, impersonal Brahman follower, becomes 30%, 33 1/3% qualitatively one with the Supreme. So again, the boils down to the question, how much nectar do you want? You want 1/3 nectar, 2/3 nectar, or 100% nectar? What do you want? 100%? Yeah. So you want 100% nectar, then we recommend you follow the path of bhakti, because that leads immediately to Bhagavan realization. Now for those who want the Paramatma, impersonal Brahman realization, it's described in the Bhagavatam, Ruya Krishchena Parang Padam Tada Padantyasya Prashanti Suryo Diviya Chakshana. No, wait, I'm mixing it up. Aruya Krishchena Parang Padam Tadam Patanti Adho. They fall down again. So, with great endeavor, Krishchena means with great austerities and penances, great difficulty, Krishchena, they achieve that impersonal Brahman position, but then patanti adho, they fall down again into this material existence. Why? Because they have no regard for the lotus feet of Krishna. You can get temporary admittance into the spiritual sky by a dint of severe penances and austerities, but you don't get shelter on any planet there. You get a little peek of the spiritual sky, but then you patanti it all, fall down again. This reminds me of many years ago when I was in our Dallas temple. We're talking about 1972. Yeah. Quite a few years ago, 1972, the early days of ISKCON. Anyway, it was a Sunday feast. And some inmate at a prison had gotten special permission to come to our Sunday feast. It was a low-security prison, about 20 miles east of Dallas. And they gave me the service to go pick him up. So I went out there and picked him up and brought him to the feast. So he was out of prison. He was on a week, a half-day path. And after the Sunday feast, he had to go straight back to the prison. I drove him right back. So was he out of prison or was he not out of prison? Of course, you could say he was at Sunday feast. He was definitely out of prison. But from a material viewpoint, was he out of prison or was he not out of prison? He was, but he wasn't, really. He still had his string attached. He was still tied to the prison, even though he was out of it. So the Brahmanandi, even though he goes into the spiritual sky, you see, because he has a desire to become God, he's actually still tied to material existence. He's just on a half-day path out of the cycle of birth and death, getting a little peek of what it's like up there in the spiritual sky. He doesn't go all the way, he just gets to the eternity aspect. He gets to experience eternity for a little while until he burns up the karma, the good karma that enabled the pious austerities he did to it, and get that weekend, that half-day pass. Once he burns up the punya, which enabled him to fly in the Brahman sky for a little while, Just like these hang gliders down there by Govinda Valley, They jump off the cliff, they fly around, but after a while they have to come down again. They can't fly forever in the sky, the Australian sky, you see. So the Brahmanandis, they actually come back again as soon as they burn up their pious works that got them into that little weekend pass into the spiritual sky. They're never allowed to take shelter on a Vaikuntha planet where the Vishnus presides, or on the Goloka planet where Krishna presides. They're never allowed on those planets. It's off limits for them. They can only float in the sky of Brahman, not on any spiritual planet, you see. But the devotees, now the yogis can go either way. From Paramatma realization, you can go either way. You can go further to Bhagavan realization, realizing that this Supreme Lord within my heart is actually none other than the expanded form of Krishna, so let me go higher. Or they can also get diverted to impersonal Brahman. Well, actually, that's me. Now I've become fully absorbed in Paramatma consciousness, and guess who the Paramatma is? That's me. I'm the Paramatma. So they also get diverted into an impersonal conception of merging, the yogis, unless they go to becoming devotees. So the Paramatma, you can go either way, the Paramatma realized person. So the safe position is to immediately take the bhakti. I mean, why should I think, well, I'll go gradually through Brahman, Paraman. Why not just go directly? Bahunam janmanam ante gyanvanvam prapajyate vasudeva saramati sa mahatma sudurlabaha. Krishna says, after many births and deaths, those who are actually wise, they take shelter of me. Such a position is very, very, very rare. Such a great soul is very rare indeed, who comes to me. So why should we wait for many, many births and deaths following the path of jnana or yoga? Why not immediately come in this life? This is called intelligence. Immediately come to the highest position by taking to Krishna consciousness. You see? Krishna describes the yogis' practices in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. But what does he say at the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita? Yoginam api sarvesham madgatena taratmana shudhava majate yomang same yukta tamo mataha. But he says, of all the yogis, the one who is absorbed in bhakti, who always thinks of me within himself, worshipping me in devotion, he is the most intimately connected with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That yogi who, instead of just mechanically fixing his mind on the Supreme, that yogi who develops love for the Supreme Person, he is immediately accepted as the supreme of all, the topmost of all yogis, superior yogi. So if you can go to the head of the queue, why not? You go to the front, why not? Why would you want to wait in the cycle of birth and death, languishing in the cycle of birth and death, for millions and millions of lifetimes. Someone said last night, well, I'm very happy you're going through this misery and enjoyment. The misery makes the enjoyment sweeter, and hey, it's pretty good here. I like it. That, as he pointed out, that means he has not understood, he hasn't experienced actually what is transcendental bliss. He's taking the happiness of material existence to be real happiness, but actually it's illusory happiness. It's not real. I'm feeding my shadow, I'm thinking it's a wonderful experience. Why don't you eat yourself directly, you see? That is Krishna consciousness. Why are you giving your energy to the shadow of yourself, you see, which is going to be taken away at death? Why put all your energy into the illusory self, the bodily conception of this? That's taking you nowhere. Why not instead put your energy to the actual self, the spiritual being who's been residing within these changes of bodies for millions and billions of lifetimes? Why not put your energy there? Doesn't this make sense to you? Why not put your energy there? Were you going to get tangible benefit? You may say, but this body is very nice. Well, let's say there's bank A and bank B, two banks, you know, you put your money in the bank. And Bank A has a very attractive building. I mean, it's really, you know, attractive bank. The lobby is incredible with marble floors and beautiful live plants. Not art of plastic ones, but live plants everywhere, you know. It's got a water fountain. I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful bank. And you go and you feel so good. Oh, this bank is so beautiful. And I can put my money, and they have gold plating there on the counter. I mean, it's really an incredible bank. I love to deposit my money there, you see. And there's another bank next door, just a simple little shabby building, you see. But the difference is, Bank A is going to go bankrupt at any time. And Bank B is going to never go bankrupt. Some seer of the future has told you, this bank is on the verge of collapse, Bank A, with the beautiful lobby and the plants and the water fountain and the gold plating. It's getting ready to go bankrupt. And they're not insured by the government. They've been cheating. They haven't told their clients. Actually, the CEO is getting ready to abscond with the funds. And they're not insured by the government. They've been cheating. They have a false plaque saying they're insured by the government. They're faking it. And every bank holder, every account holder in that bank is going to be ripped off big time. You see? This little simple humble bank next door, you know, it's solid, you know. They're honest. It's an honest bank. They're insured by the government. And your money is... So where are you going to put your money if a seer could enlighten you? Most of the people are carried away by the glitter of the cheating bank, you see. They're carried away, oh, wow, it's a beautiful bank. It's such a nice lobby. And you know, there's gold plating and on the counter there. And it's just... amazing. I've never been in such a wonderful bank. I mean, they got a beautiful statue of their founder in the lobby, and wow, this is an amazing bank. And so where are you going to put your money? If a seer enlightened you about the difference between the future of the two banks, where would you put your money? You put it in Bank A, being carried away by the glitter and the fancy lobby and all that. Where would you put your money? In the simple, humble bank next door? Or the one with all the glitter and... Where would you put your money? Bank B? Yeah. That's right. Intelligent person is not carried away by glitter. He acts on the basis of knowledge, the intelligent person. What is that old saying? All that glitters is not gold. Yeah. So the materialists, they're carried away by the glitter, you see, and the devotees, they go for the real gold. That's the difference. In the old days in the U.S., in the gold rush, you may have had one here. Do you have a gold rush in Australia also? Yeah. There was a famous gold rush back in the 1800s in the U.S. Gold was discovered in California, and they went, you know, go west, young man. It was a big thing. Everybody went, yeah. There was so many golds. People became wealthy by finding the gold. The few who lucked out, the ones who came later just, you know, basically got ripped off. The latecomers didn't missed out, but there was a huge gold rush, and there was something called iron pyrite, which they've sometimes discovered, and they thought they had gold, but it looked like gold, but it wasn't. It was just iron, a certain type of iron. And it was called fool's gold. That's it. Fool's gold. So this material world may appear to be gold. You know, we got our, now Aquinas has the Dreamliner, and we got the iPhone, and now the iPad, you know. Oh, this appears to be dream. All my dreams come true. You know? Steve Jobs is going to give me a life like a demigod now. Actually, do you know Steve Jobs used to take Vishanam at our temple? Yeah. You see that thing on the internet, that video of him giving the address at the university? He was telling, this is a little nectarine aside, but yeah, he was a dropout, a hippie dropout, and up in Seattle, and he said, "I only got one good meal a week at the Hare Krishna temple." He said, "I walked all the way across town to get one good meal a week at the Hare Krishna temple." He said, "I loved it." That was a good plug for our movement, you know. One of the wealthiest men, famous men, founder of, you know, the man behind the personal computer revolution, Stephen Jobs. He's a prasadam fed person. And Obama also, he used to take prasadam. The president of the U.S., when he was a teenager in Hawaii, he used to go to our temple. He liked kirtan and prasadam a lot. Yeah, Obama. So anyway, a little aside, but the point is that, you know, that we may be offered so many things that make it appear like we really can be happy in this material world, but the bottom line is the bank's going to fold. Your body will die, and you know, it'll all be finished. This little chapter called, you know, your life here is such and such Smith or such and such Patel, or such and such, whatever, it'll all be finished. You know, I'm the husband of this person, the wife of this person, the son or the daughter of the parent. All these little, this little thing will be finished. The whole thing will be finished. If you're attached to your associates, then just become all Krishna conscious, and then you can remain together eternally. But without Krishna consciousness, you'll be separated, and you'll never know where they all went. Because actually we've been through every conceivable possible relationship. You can understand we've been here since time immemorial. That means there was never any physical time when we entered the spirit from the material world. We've always been here. That's a technical point, but actually the boundary, but there's no, time does not exist at the boundary point between the spiritual and material world. So when you enter here, you can't measure when it happened. So in other words, we've been here an inconceivable amount of time. That's the point. And therefore, we've been through every conceivable relationship with every conceivable living entity. We've been, you know, we've been the husband of this person, the wife of that person, the father. We've been an animal. We've been a plant. We've been in every conceivable relationship. That person who is now our enemy, that was previously our spouse in a previous lifetime. You see? So we've been through every conceivable relationship, and we were never happy. I mean, that kangaroo I saw this morning, he used to be my brother in a previous lifetime. You see what I'm saying? We've been through every... that means I was a kangaroo, and he was a human also, you know. He could take it either way. But we've all been in every species, that's a fact. We were hopping around as kangaroos. Did you know that? You were hopping around as a kangaroo in a previous lifetime. So we've all been in every conceivable situation, in every conceivable species, in every conceivable relationship, and we never got satisfied by any of them. And even though we've been defeated again and again, millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions and octillions and zillions of unlimited times we've been defeated, still we think, yes, but now this time I'm going to enjoy it. Punakpanash Parvatacharvananam. Chewing the chew, Bhagavatam said. Yes, this time I will finally do it. I always feel it, but this time I'm finally going to make it. I'm going to enjoy this material world. We come out all fired up as a little baby, you know, wow, I can really enjoy it. Whatever I want to enjoy, I stick it in my mouth, you know. Put their mouth in everything. That's the first enjoyment, the mouth, to enjoy with the mouth. My mother's breast and everything else, it becomes, the mouth is my means of enjoying. So actually, spiritual life also begins with the mouth. Did you know that it begins with the mouth? Spiritual life begins with the mouth also. It's stated by Rupa Goswami. Atak. Atak Shri Krishna Namani. Sevan Mukehi Jivado. Svayam Evas Padatyana. Svayam. He jiva do. Jiva means the tongue. He jiva do. Jiva do literally means beginning with the tongue. Tongue, and then ado or adi. You see. Beginning with the tongue. Spiritual life begins with the tongue. So how do you begin your spiritual life with your tongue? Chant Hare Krishna and taste prasad. If you will engage your tongue in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, and in tasting Krishna Prasad, who likes Krishna Prasadam here? Anybody? Everybody? Jai. Especially the Prasadam here is incredible Prasadam. Ki Jai. So, if you can chant Hare Krishna and take prasadam, then you can become a self-realized bhakti yogi. You can surpass the ashtanga yogis just by taking prasadam and chanting Hare Krishna. You don't have to, you know, make your body like a pretzel and merge the incoming breath with the outgoing breath. You don't have to do that. All those difficult yogic exercises. Of course, now yoga is a big popular thing, but it's Mickey Mouse style yoga, you know. It's not the real thing. Mickey Mouse yoga. An imitation cheap thing, you know. They make it a marketing thing now. Everyone has to come up with a new brand of yoga. Every yoga studio comes up with their own brand name. We have this type of yoga or that type of yoga. One calls theirs yoga yoga. Everybody has to come with their own cool. We have our unique yoga here. We teach this type of yoga or that type of yoga. But actually it's simply boga yoga. Bogus yoga. Because what does yoga mean? It means union. It means connecting. It means link. If you look in the unabridged dictionary, I looked it up one time, and the word yoga is traced even by the modern day etymologists. Somehow they had enough brains on this, in this case, to understand it comes from the Sanskrit, the English word yoke, yeah. They had enough brains to understand the English word yoke is an etymological derivation of the Sanskrit word yoga. At least one time the etymologist got it right. And that's a fact. Because yoga means, it's like a yoke connects the bull with the plow, you see, the yoke. The ox is connected with the plow by the yoke. So the yoke is a link. It's a linking device. So yoga is a linking device. Yoga, and even in the Bible, Christ says, how does he say, I am your yoke. Even in the Bible, Christ used the same word, yoke. So this yoga word has actually come and it also appeared in the Bible, you see. So, to become yoked with God, you see, that is yoga. So the physical yoga is a very long, tedious process, which we actually read, and it takes 60,000 years through that system to become fully linked up, 60,000 years. But through this bhakti yoga system, not mechanically linking yourself, but through love, you see, then you can become fully enlightened within one lifetime. Actually, even within 1 minute, one can become completely enlightened. It's a matter of actually awakening that love in the heart. In other words, you already have it. Just like a match. Is fire there within the match? Yes. There is fire within the match. All you have to do is strike it properly. If you strike it improperly, you know, the fire doesn't come out. If the match is wet, the match box is wet. So many things can keep that fire from coming out, but if it's the right condition, the match is dry, the match box is dry, and you strike it properly, and that fire comes out. So each one of us is like a match, you see. And what is the striking surface? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So if you will properly chant, then you will actually get an awakening of love of God within your heart. Because we've been conditioned for so many millions and billions of lifetimes, it takes some time to bring it out generally. In a rare case, one could become instantly enlightened. But as a general rule, we require many years of many years of dedicated chanting and practice to actually really start to get awakened, you see. So we will patiently take up this process, as this verse is saying, under the guidance of Suta Goswami or his bona fide representative, accepting them as the captain of the ship. Now, what does that mean? Well, the ship is the message of Lord Sri Krishna. So how is the spiritual master the captain of Krishna's message? One could ask. The simile, well, the ship is the message. So then what are we in this simile? We are the passengers. And we get on that ship to cross the dangerous ocean of Kali. In other words, we take shelter of the teachings of Krishna. And the spiritual master, he's there on that ship as the captain of the ship. In other words, he pilots this ship across the dangerous ocean of Kali. You may say, well, who needs a guru? All I need is a message of Krishna. We hear this many times. I have Bhagavad Gita. That's all I need. I don't need a guru because I have Bhagavad Gita. I just follow the Gita. But that's like saying, well, I'm just going to get on this ship and we don't need a captain. We just get on the ship. No, you need an experienced captain. Even if you have the proper ship, if you don't have the captain. So how do we start it up? How do you get the engine revved up? And, well, I don't know how to turn on the engine. And how do you navigate it across the ocean? Well, I don't know. All I know is we told the captain, we don't need you, get off this ship, we're going. We're going to cross the ocean. Captain, get out of here, take your vacation time. We just decided to take this ship and go across the ocean. Dear captain, goodbye, get out. Taking away everyone's breakfast now. But we can continue. You see, because what do they have on the ship? Prasadam. So if you have asked me to be the captain of your ship here for this retreat, you see. This retreat is like a ship crossing the ocean. You've asked me to be the captain. Of course, I'm just a junior captain. Here's the senior captain over here, Prabhupada, you know. But he's asked me to actually do the steering on this, on the basis of his instruction. So I'm praying for his guidance, even though he's the senior captain. I'm just a junior captain. I got the message. So we're just praying for his mercy that I can properly captain this ship across the dangerous ocean of Kali. But one thing's for sure, in the galley we have some really good prasadam that's been cooked up. And this prasadam will, if not, if, even if the prasadam will definitely save us, if nothing else saves us. They'll all be saved by the Vishrava. But no, the fact is that the spiritual master will save us. It's a thing. Spiritual master does, he's empowered by his spiritual master and the previous acharyas to actually properly captain the ship. So if we take shelter of this ship under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, then our going, crossing the dangerous ocean of Kali and arriving on the opposite shore in Goloka Vrindavan is 100% guaranteed. So we thank you very much for coming this morning to this class and for being a part of this most wonderful experience, the Know Who You Are retreat. We thank you very much. And so we'll stop here. Kantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.